Thanks, Colin, and sorry about stepping on your foot there, buddy. How are you enjoying your groups? Good? Yeah? The video this week that you'll be watching in your groups is about providential relationships. It centers around the fact that our earthly human relationships impact our faith in God. And our faith can grow as a result of our relationships. Or at least that's what God wants to see happen. Because as Andy Stanley points out in the video this coming week, it doesn't always work that way, because relationships, while they have the power to grow our faith, also have the power to undermine our faith. Many times I've heard stories of people that struggle in their relationship with God because of the relationship they had with someone significant in their lives, like maybe perhaps their father. I know a lot of people that have father issues that affect their relationship with God. And that's just one example of how relationships can impact our faith in God, not only positively, but negatively. And in the application section of the video this week, Andy Stanley talks about two basic applications. One application is that we need to surround ourselves with people who love and trust God and allow those people to build into our lives with their faith and build our faith. And the other application is that we need to be willing to be that person that encourages the faith of other people. We need to be willing to be someone who builds up faith in other people, their faith in God. It's really good, and Andy Stanley is just a tremendous communicator and very biblical, and you're going to enjoy it. But for this morning, I'd like to for us to think together a little bit more about how that works. I'm a curious person by nature, as most of you probably are as well. And for me, it's not always enough to know that something works. I like to know why it works or how it works. My mom told me a story when she was a little girl. She got a doll. And it was one of those dolls that had a string in the back, and when you pull the string out and you let the string go back in, it said mama, mama. Some of you aren't old enough to remember those dolls, but some of you are. But my mom's Uncle Bob, who was a couple years older than him, he kind of thought that doll was pretty neat too, so he took it apart to see how it worked, and needless to say, my Uncle Bob was a whole lot better at taking things apart than he was at putting things back together, because that was the end of my mother's doll, her talking doll. But so hopefully as we try to take this apart a little bit together to this morning, we'll trust God to help us put it back together at the end so that we with less than what we started with. Because there is a danger, isn't there, trying to understand things. You can try too hard. Understand things. But I do believe that God wants us to understand a little bit about how this works. Because it's curious to me. Why should our human relationships affect our relationship with God anyway? After all, people are people, and God is God. And we're encouraged not to put our faith in people, right? Our faith has got to be in God. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, because we have to get our eyes on Jesus. So how does it work that our relationship with God, our faith in God, is impacted by other people around us? That's the question that we're starting with today, and hopefully we'll get a reasonable answer from the scripture passages that we're going to look at. I want to start by drawing your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, where we're told what faith is. The writer of Hebrews says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now just keep that up there if you would for us, Dave, while I point out something that might be fairly obvious to you. God is invisible. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, God has his reasons for being invisible. God has his reasons for staying invisible. And we can be belligerent about it and go on and rant about why God just doesn't reveal himself, you know, tear back the clouds, come down and say, hello, here I am, believe in me. And you can, if you want to take that attitude and maintain it to the day you die and stand before him someday, and you can ask him personally, but I wouldn't recommend that you do that. I would recommend that you take the other route and just trust the fact that he does have a reason for staying hidden, and I don't know what it is. Or at least I don't know fully what it is. I have some suspicions and some guesses and whatnot, but I'm not going to get into that with you this morning. Just really, all I want to just make up the point is that God is invisible. We can't see God with our eyes. So let me ask you another question this morning as a kind of like a follow-up to the first question. The first question is how is our relationships with other people, how is it that our relationships impact our faith in God? Coming out of this passage here, a question might be, how can we best see God in this world? We are instructed not to make an image of God. You remember that commandment, the second commandment? No graven images. Which kind of makes sense when you consider the fact that we don't know what he looks like anyway because he's invisible. It would be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's impossible to have a physical representation of God that would do justice to who God is. Which is one of the reasons, by the way, that God does not reveal himself in the way that you or I might want him to. But yeah, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any graven image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. No graven images. So again, I ask you the question, how can we on this earth see God who is invisible? Now, God has not left us without an answer to that question. And I want to take you now to Genesis chapter 1, where a very familiar passage says to us, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Isn't that wild? Can you read that? Does that just blow your mind? That you and I are made in the image of God. We are forbidden in Scripture to make any representation, any visual representation, and say, this is what God looks like, or this is God, or this is what God's like. However, God himself has provided us with an image, if you will. And that is the image that he has placed in every single human being. That's wild. To me, that's when I read that, when I allow myself to really read it, when I allow myself to think about what those words actually mean, that's just incredible. There is an opportunity that you and I have to have a divine encounter in this world, and that is to look at another person and look in the eyes of another person and see the spark of the divine. That person sitting beside you has that spark in them. That's just kind of crazy, but that's the reality that we're presented with in the Word of God, representing the truth of our situation in this world. I can remember hearing numerous times this kind of testimony. I've heard this testimony, maybe you have too. I've heard people say, you know what, I never really ever believed in God. But that all changed the first time I held my newborn baby in my arms and looked into her eyes. And I can't explain it. It's just I went from not believing in God to believing in God. Don't minimize the significance of that. It is totally incredible, mind-blowing, crazy, wild. It really is. Now, come back to the New Testament with me. 1 John chapter 4. We love, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he, meaning God, first loved us. Now, if someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now there's a lot that could be said about the statement that John makes here. But for our purposes today, I only want to point out the fact that the Bible often makes this connection between looking at people and seeing God. The Bible often makes the connection between looking at people and seeing God. And I know that passage doesn't come right out and say that, but it's there by the implication, and the implication is there because we are made in God's image. That is to say that we reflect God. You are a reflection of God. Your life reflects God. You don't believe me? Some of you may be a little skeptical. Well, then how else do you explain these words from the lips of Jesus when he said, you are the light of the world? Listen to what he says. Take a look. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he says, neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's wild. That people actually would have their faith grow when they look at you. Their faith in God. Not their faith in you. Their faith in God. Furthermore, there is a sense in which we as individuals are the image of God. But in reality, you know and I know that we are a pretty poor reflection of God sometimes. Especially individually. If I were to bring one of you up here and say, okay, here you are. You are a reflection of God. That'd be a pretty scary thought, I think, you know, for most of us. When Jesus says you are the light of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, the you there is collective. While individually we are made individually in the image of God, there is this also this sense that collectively, we reflect God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 again, it created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. An integral part of this concept of marriage in the Bible is the picture that it gives us of God. When you have two people who are made for each other, different, the same in the ways that ultimately count, living together in harmony and love. That is a picture of God. And when you add to that the fruit of that relationship, as a child is born into that part of a loving family where people are nurtured and loved and encouraged and cared for, that is a picture of God. That is a reflection of who God is and what he is like. Because you may remember that though there is one true God according to the Bible, that one true God exists in a plurality of persons. The Trinity, the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the everlasting Father, the eternal Son, the wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And thus, when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read, "Let us make man in our image." Our image. Are you prepared this morning to believe in a God you can't comprehend? I've heard people try to explain the Trinity. If anybody ever asked you to explain the Trinity to them, don't try, all right? You're better off just to shrug your shoulders and say, "I don't know. I know the Bible says it. I know that's how God himself." You want me to explain the Trinity? You want me to explain God to you? How would it be if you just read the Bible, okay, and believe what it says? Because I'm thankful that the Bible presents a God to me that I can't comprehend. Because if I could comprehend in any kind of sense the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth, then he would have to have a mind about the size of mine. And I don't want a God who has a mind about the size of mine. We serve a great God. We worship an eternal, infinite God. Who, the Bible says, who God says, exists in the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it. I just believe it. And we reflect the image of God best together when we exist together in relationships one with another. Demonstrating in our lives the love and the peace and the harmony and the righteousness of God in our lives and in our relationships. We're like the moon, right? Somebody said to me here just a little while ago, somebody said they had closed their shades last week at night because the light was keeping them awake. The moonlight. It was that bright. Did any of you notice how bright the moon was? That was you, wasn't it, Heather, that said that? That's how bright the moon was. And I got thinking about that, you know, because we all know that there is no such thing as moonlight. Really, right? It's a reflection. The moon has no light at all. And that's how God made us, to reflect his glory. But we do that corporately, best. We do that best corporately. Now, as I say that this morning, I'm also very aware that in order to understand this and appreciate it for what it really is, we have to talk more about more than just Genesis and John. Because something really huge happened between Genesis chapter 1 and John and Matthew, right? Something really huge took place when our first parents, who were created to be our first family, who were the direct creation of a loving God, decided to go their own way. And paradise was lost, and Cain slaughtered his brother Abel. Killed him. Poured his blood out on the ground. And the rest, as they say, is history. And the fallout from that event continues down throughout the pages of Scripture. And it continues with us today as we live in this fallen, sinful world where it's hard sometimes to see the image of God at all in people. And there's a lot of people in our world, and maybe you're one of them, who looks and you see what happens in our world, and you look at what people are doing in our world, and you see what we often call the inhumanity of man, and you say, a loving God? Sorry, I don't think so. A powerful, almighty God? I'm sorry, I don't think so. It's interesting, isn't it? That people look at people and conclude there's no God. That's the power that people have to impact our faith in God. Now, I got to tell you, it does. It can shake your faith. The suffering and the pain that exists in our world. We have this little chickadee that lives at our house, and he's got one leg. All the other chickadees have two legs, but this little guy's got one leg. And so he hops around on one leg, and he goes and he gets his peanut, and then he eats his peanut with one leg. Do you know how hard it is to eat a peanut with one leg? How do you hang on to a peanut with one leg? But he does it. He gets that one little foot, and he lives just outside of our kitchen window by the peanut feeder there. And I'm standing there the other day looking out the window, feeling sorry for this little chickadee. There's so much pain and suffering in this world. But then we have Jesus. Then you have Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, who comes into this fallen world, walks onto the pages of the New Testament, lives a perfect life, denies himself completely, lays that perfect life down, suffering the death of a crucifixion on a cross to atone, to pay for your sins and mine, for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. Suffered and died, laid in a tomb, dead and gone, suddenly gloriously resurrected on the third day and ascended to heaven. And he did all that, the Bible says, so that you and I could be reconciled with God. Because not only did Jesus come to reveal God to us, but he also came to reconcile us to the God who made us and loves us. That's the message of the gospel, right? You've heard that before? That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is that we are in big trouble because we have walked away from God. But God loves us so much that he was willing to do that for you and me. And look at these words in John, the words of Jesus, John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show. Are you following this? How do we see God in this world? Best answer I can come up with? So we see him in the lives of those who are indwelt by his Spirit. Forgiven, reconciled to God, and indwelt by his Spirit. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the wonderful counselor, the Spirit of Christ, God in us. Because we are not only image bearers, we are created to be vessels. Now, vessel might be an old word. I don't know if we use that word anymore. We talk about sea vessels or whatever, you know, submarines or things like that. But I don't even know if we use that word anymore. It's an old word, but if you look in the King James, it's all over the place. But in the NIV, I think it usually says jars. You can call it bottles, you can call it pots, you can call it whatever you want, but the point is that God made us to live in us. We are to be vessels. And God has chosen to show us His power and glory in the lives of others. As it relates to the question that we're asking, the answer is we see God at work in the lives of other people. And my faith is bolstered. My faith grows. My faith in God grows when I see and hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. Now, this is nothing strange to you. It shouldn't be. Because I know that many of you are here today and you just love, there's nothing you love better than a good testimony. Boys, I love to hear those testimonies. Why is that? Well, this is why. We got one for you. Kelly Clark. How many of you know who Kelly Clark is? That's what I thought. Does anybody know who Kelly Clark is? Incredible. Oh, well, anyways. You can be famous and people not know who you are, right? I mean, I'm still waiting for my invitation to the royal wedding. I don't know what's going on. You know, David Beckham got his. What is with this anyway? But anyways, Kelly Clark, have a look.
Yeah, well, when I was 18, I found myself in a place where I had accomplished everything that was in my heart to do. You know, I had money, I had fame, I had an Olympic gold medal. I had won every major snowboarding event I ever dreamed of winning. And I had poured everything I had into snowboarding. Apart from that, I didn't have a whole lot going on in my life. I didn't really know who I was and what I was doing. Everyone knew me as Kelly Clark, pro snowboarder, Kelly Clark, Olympic gold medalist. You know, that's who I was, and that's who I was to other people, and that's who I was to myself. And I was like, you know, if this is what life is, like, if this is what it is, if I've accomplished it all, if this is everything, like, I don't want to do it anymore. You know, I went to a snowboarding event, and, you know, from outside perspective, my life is, you know, picture perfect. It's just put together, and I'm doing well in the contest, and I qualified for finals that afternoon, and at the bottom of the pipe, this girl had come down, and she had fallen both runs and was crying, and I was just kind of half paying attention to her conversation, and her friend was just trying to make her laugh and said, hey, it's all right, God still loves you, and there was just something that caught my attention about that comment that I couldn't, you know, shake. I couldn't deny that it stirred something up in me. And so basically I ran back to my hotel room. I was like, there's got to be Bibles in hotel rooms, right? They're always there. And so I started looking at the Bible, and I was just like, I don't know where to look or where to start. You know, like, there's something getting stirred up inside of me, and I don't know what to do. And so I found out that girl who made the comment, she was staying in my hotel. So I went and I knocked on her door, and I said, hey, my name's Kelly, I think you might be a Christian, and I think you need to tell me about God. And at the same time, I kind of got a little bit nervous, because I had never thought about God before a day in my life. You know, I had never once wondered why we were here. I had never thought about Him, never been to church, nothing. I had no grid for any of this. And so basically, I spent the next 4 months kind of being like, all right, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And I got to the end of my season, and I basically came to the conclusion that I asked myself a few questions, you know, like, could I ever wake up another day and not think about God? And that was, the answer was no, because I was thinking about Him every day, and He was real and in my life. And could I ever, you know, run the other way and pretend He didn't exist? And that was also no. And so I was like, all right, Jesus, like, come and live life with me. That was a huge shifting point for me, where my snowboarding basically became this amazing expression and fun thing, rather than this thing that I had to do. It became this thing that I was made to do, and I could actually enjoy and there was so much freedom in it because I wasn't doing it to prove to people who I was, because through my relationship with God, I learned who I was and was comfortable in who I was. But I'll tell you, I've never had more fun snowboarding, and I've never been more free.
Just a simple testimony of a young girl who has faith in God. And when we hear it, it encourages our faith. When we hear what God did in her life, when we see what God has done in her life. And the testimonies are tremendous. They really are. There are tons of passages of Scripture, course, that throughout the New Testament that teach this truth that that God is at work in this world, and he is at work in the lives of people, and that we can see God working in people's lives, and that we can see what he is doing in their lives. I'm going to throw a passage on the screen. It's Romans 5:5, and it's just kind of continuing with this theme of God's work in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. It says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You can't read through the New Testament without being struck by the implication that, because none of the New Testament makes sense at all. None of the letters that the apostles wrote make any sense at all if you don't understand the fact that God lives in those who have given their hearts to him, that who have entrusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. God lives in us, and he works his life out through us. And here's what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to make us more like him every day. More like him every day. So that when people look at your life and they look at my life, they watch us, they end up saying things like, "How do you do it? How did you do that? You know, I put myself in your shoes, and I don't think I could do that. Like, how do you cope? Where does your joy come from? How come you didn't just give up? How do you forgive somebody like that? How many of you know who Lou Zamperini is? Gary, you know, don't you? I'm just teasing you. But you are military. You are ex-military. Lou Zamperini. Anybody know who Lou Zamperini is? That does surprise me, because Lou Zamperini was a... there's a movie being made right now of his life. He's still alive. He's up in his 90s. He was a runner, long distance runner, Olympic runner. Actually, he was a world famous Olympic runner. He was from the States, Italian descent, but was American, born in, I think, New York, but lived in California. I'm not gonna take time to go into his story completely, but because books have been written about this man's life, and he was an Olympic runner. But when the Second World War broke out, of course, he ended up flying in a bombardier and ended up crashing in the Pacific Ocean, and spent 47 days in shark-infested water in the Pacific. Him, only two men survived that ordeal, him and his buddy. And he was, quote-unquote, rescued by the Japanese. He spent the rest of the war in concentration camp in Japan. His family thought he was dead, and they tortured him. Do you know what they did in those Japanese prisons to those prisoners of war? But that's not the end of the story. Because Lou Zamperini, when the war was over, he came home. And of course, there was a hero's welcome. And that's not the end of the story either, because shortly after that, Lou Zamperini gave his heart to Christ. And do you know what happened after that? You'll remember this, because once you hear it, you will remember Lou Zamperini. He got on an airplane. He flew back to Japan. He went to the prison where that was now housing the guards that had tortured him, and were now war criminals. He got the colonel in charge of the prison to allow the men to assemble. He preached the gospel to them. And then he personally went up to every single man he recognized and took them in his arms, hugged them, and told them that he forgave them, and told them about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's supernatural. I think that, to me, that's a God thing. There's no other way to explain that other than to say that's what God does. That's what he does. And God uses people. Now, I'm just going to direct your attention to one more scripture, and then we're going to be done, okay? It's 1 John chapter 4, going back to 1 John, just before the passage we read earlier. God uses people. I don't know all the reasons for it. I don't even know. Sometimes I don't know why. Why, God, would you want to use someone like me? With all my unworthiness. But that's what he's chosen to do. He loves to do that. He loves to do that. It thrills him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 15. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. This might be a little scary for us sometimes, but the truth is that God has chosen to reveal himself in his church. And Jesus' command to love one another, that all men might know that you're my disciples, is an arrow pointing straight to God. His teaching in John 17 about how he wants for us to be one and to be in unity together is an arrow pointing people directly towards God, that the world might know that you have sent me, Jesus said. You know, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it says we are the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. And we read that and we tend to think functionally. We read it functionally. Yeah, we need each other because we need to work together to get the job done. But have you ever thought about that visually? That we need each other because we need together to be reflecting the image of the one true God. Because it is in our faith community that we have the best opportunity to show the world that God is real and that Christ is real and he is working in our lives. You know, folks, this whole idea that our faith is somehow some private kind of thing between us and God, and that we're not accountable to anybody. We don't have to be accountable to anybody. We're just going to be accountable to God, and just going to, you know, you don't need to go to church to believe in God, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's not in here anywhere. And the reason it's not in here is because that's not what God ever intended. God never intended it to be that way. What he did intend was he intended that we together would become a picture of what God is like. That by his grace, and only by his grace, people would be able to look at our lives together and see God in us. There's tons of scriptures, but That's enough for this morning. You're really going to enjoy Andy Stanley this week. I love the part where he talks about that sometimes we need to have circles rather than rows. This morning we're in rows. And I'm seeking to engage you and to challenge you and to speak to you and to point you towards God. But something special happens when we meet in circles. And that's what small groups are. They're circles. And God uses small groups. Why? Because of all the things we've been talking about today. And I thought that was just an incredible thing. You know, we need circles as well as rows, not just rows. I think it's good. One of the most powerful metaphors in the Bible. Did I ever tell you I like metaphors? One of the most powerful metaphors in the Bible for faith and for the presence of God in the world is the metaphor of fire. Now, think about that, okay? That's a good metaphor. Because fire is an incredible thing. You know, it heats our homes. It cooks our food. And it can also burn your house down if you're not careful. Produces heat to run our automobiles and so on and so forth. It's powerful. Fire equals power. And in the Bible, fire is a metaphor, a powerful metaphor for God's power and for our faith in Him. Right? You knew that, right? Well, what I want to leave you with this morning is a very simple illustration. Well, no, it's not. It's afternoon. We just went past the 12 o'clock hour. So watch and listen. God wants to build a fire. Okay? I said God wants to build a fire. Are you paying attention? God wants to build a fire. How do people help grow our faith? That's how. And that's what God wants for you and me. Our faith in Him is the most precious thing to God. And He wants to use you and me together to build a fire. As I said, you're really going to like the video. It's really good. Let's stand together and pray together. You know, anybody can say anything they want. Did you know that? I mean, some things you can get arrested for saying, but you can still say them. You'll just get arrested afterwards, okay? Anybody can say anything they want. And you can spout off, I can spout off. But the Word of God does not recognize this concept that we have that somehow we can just go and be Lone Ranger Christians. It's not there. It's not in there. It's not in there anywhere. It's rampant. That attitude permeates our society. We are so individualistic. You know, we go to our individual jobs, we go to our individual houses, we watch our individual televisions. And unless God intersects our lives somewhere and says, hey, I never made you to live like this. I made you to exist in community. Because that's how you reflect my image. That's how I dwell. Listen to the words of Jesus one more time. Where two or more are gathered in my name, that's where I am. Matthew chapter 18. Check it out. It's important. Pray with me, will you? Father, I thank you for every person here today, Lord, and the opportunity, the privilege to share with them. Lord, it's your word that really that is the truth that we need. And help us, Lord, today to understand clearly from your word what our responsibilities are to one another and what our privilege is. The privilege we have of encouraging one another and impacting one another for your glory. Lord, it is our prayer here today that you would reveal yourself in us and through us, that people might see God in us. As overwhelming and as humbling as that seems to us, Lord, may it be so, according to your glory. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room today who has not allowed you into their lives. I pray that you would grant them the faith even now, that they might swing wide the heart door and ask you to come in, put their faith and trust in you. Lord, may they be encouraged, and may their faith in you be impacted by the lives of those around them. Lord, bless your church. Use your church. Fill your church with your spirit. And use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.